Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Our text is 1 John 5:13, which deals with assurance of salvation. We are expanding upon the meaning of the text by examining the 1689 Baptist London, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, the Second Baptist London, and the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. I never know which word order to use here. In the modern language, a translation that is published by Carey Publications out of Great Britain. And I hope this will be helpful to you. I started into this approach as an experiment, and it seems to have gone well in the first two attempts, and so we will continue it on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Friday, January 25, and thank you for remembering that we depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners in order to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, first I read the text, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you that believe, or rather who believe, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We've examined that text pretty thoroughly, but I simply remind you that John here bases assurance of salvation upon the things which he has previously written. If you will read and think about the contents of 1 John, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, then you will have a basis for a biblically grounded assurance of salvation. But you must absorb the contents of this book. I'm not saying you must memorize the book. I'm not saying that you must be able to write a commentary in the book. I'm not saying that you must become a teacher of the book or an expert in the contents of this five-chapter epistle, but I am saying you've got to know some basic doctrine articulated in this book of the Bible if you're going to have a biblically based assurance of salvation. Another way of putting it is that John, 1 John, contains a number of what some people have called birthmarks of a Christian. To become a Christian, you must be born again. That is a spiritual birth. But there are certain birthmarks. Just like in physical birth, there are birthmarks. Sometimes that's the term we apply to the blemishes that sometimes appear on the skin. Or, well, that's pretty much how it's applied, I think, how it's understood in most cases, blemishes that appear on the skin, we sometimes call those birthmarks. But in the spiritual realm, the birthmarks are evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you will study 1 John to understand what those evidences are, there are at least half a dozen of them or so, then when you come to this text, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, then you can apply those birthmarks to the question of assurance of salvation. Do I have these birthmarks? Are these things true of me? Do I see these things in my life? Do I see this evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit within me to give me assurance that I am a child of God because I see this work that God has done within me. I see evidence of my birth, my spiritual birth. I am a child of God. I have been born again by the work of the Spirit of God, and here are the evidences of that work. Now, with that background, we go back to the 1689 London Confession of Faith, Chapter 18, The Assurance of Grace and Salvation, and paragraph 2, which says, "The certainty of salvation enjoyed by the saints of God is not mere conjecture and probability based upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. It also results from the inward evidences of the graces of the Holy Spirit. For to those graces God speaks promises. Then again, it is based upon the testimony of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. For he bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Such witness results in the keeping of our hearts both humble and holy." Now, we started into this paragraph on the broadcast yesterday, and so I continue it today by pointing out that this paragraph bases biblical assurance of salvation upon three things. Number one, the gospel. Number two, spiritual fruit. Number three, the witness of the Holy Spirit. First, it is based upon the gospel, an infallible assurance of faith based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. Do you believe the biblical gospel? Do you believe what the Bible says about the person and work of Christ? The person of Christ, particularly his righteousness, his sinless life, and secondly, his vicarious death, his death as a substitute upon the cross, the blood and righteousness of Christ. Do you believe the biblical gospel? That's critical. If you don't, you have not been regenerated. You have not been born again by the Spirit of God. You may call yourself a Christian. You may be the member of a Christian church. You may believe good things about Jesus Christ. You may have a high opinion of him. You may consider him to be a good teacher of ethics and morality and wisdom. But if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ, God, eternal God, came into this earth and took upon him the form of a man, took upon him humanity, and in that humanity upon the earth lived a sinless life. It's amazing how many people who call themselves Christians, even born-again Christians, who even would accept the term evangelical Christian, do not believe the statement that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. I've seen that in surveys, in polls that have been published. It's an amazingly high percentage. I forget what it is, but it's an amazingly high percentage of people who are asked the question, did Jesus Christ ever sin? Answer that question with the word yes. Well, dear friend, listen to me. If that's you, if you would answer that question yes, then you cannot be a true Christian. Because the first leg of assurance, is according to this confession, and I'm convinced that it is accurate according to the Bible, the first leg and the three-stooled leg of assurance of salvation is belief in the biblical gospel, and the part of the gospel that they emphasize in this paragraph, and I think the emphasis is well placed, is upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. And if Jesus Christ was not sinless, was not completely righteous, not relatively righteous, not a good man, not better than most men, but was not sinless, then his death upon the cross could be effective for no one apart from himself, because if he sinned one time, then he had his own sin debt to pay for. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He died to pay, well, he died as a penalty of his own sins, just like we must die, therefore, as the penalty of our sin, and there is no Savior, there is no salvation, there is no hope, there is no deliverance, there is no rescue from the penalty of sin for sinners. What a hopeless situation. How can those who call themselves born-again, Bible-believing Christians not understand that Jesus Christ did not sin? He was perfectly righteous. You don't understand the gospel if you answer the question, did Jesus Christ ever sin, with the word yes. You don't understand the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, you are obviously not believing the gospel, because you've got to understand it to believe it. And so the first leg in the three-legged stool of assurance is faith, genuine faith, sincere faith in the biblical gospel. That's number one. But secondly, it also results from the inward evidences of the graces of the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying the evidence of spiritual fruit within your life. And what is that like? Well, that takes us back, of course, to the opening chapters of 1 John, where we have things like, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's 1 John 2:4. There's a birthmark of a new Christian, of a true Christian. A true Christian has a sincere desire to keep the commandments of God. We're not talking about perfectly keeping them. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about an inward disposition. The Holy Spirit of God in the new birth changes man's rebel heart that has no intention or desire of keeping the commandments of God to a sweetly submitted heart that has every desire to obey the commandments of God and is sorry for every failure to keep them and will confess that as sin, acknowledge that it is wrong to fail to keep the commandments of God, ask God's forgiveness for failure and help to keep them in the future. There is this whole new disposition toward the authority of God, toward the commandments of God. That's just one of the inward graces of the Holy Spirit about which this book speaks. So when John says, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that's one of the things he has written. I just read it to you. I read it again. He who says, I know him, in saving faith, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's language for salvation. To be in him, to be in Christ. How do we know? We know because of this change of heart, this change of mind, this change of disposition toward the commands of God, a desire to obey them. That's part of the evidence of salvation. How do you explain that apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit of God? Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.